such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Sister Alicia Torres, and I'm sitting in for Father Anthony today on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ. Welcome. And in the studio this afternoon, I have with me Monica Trevino, a consecrated member of Regnum Christi, and Monsignor Dennis Lyle, who's a priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago and the director of the Cardinal Stritch Retreat House. Welcome to the show with me today. Well, as I have been on the show before, but it's been a while. Last July was the last time I was with you, so I just wanted to give you a little reminder of who I am before we get into the content of the show today. My name is Sister Alicia, and I live at the Mission of Our Lady of the Angels on the west side of Chicago, and I'm there with my community, the Franciscans of the Eucharist of Chicago, who serve the poor in that neighborhood, as well as carry on the work of evangelization and catechesis, and also Eucharistic adoration. So before we get into our show, I just wanted to invite Father Lyle to lead us in a little opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in your wonder and in your mercy, you share your charisms with all of us, members of the Church. We ask that everyone continue to deepen their appreciation of their own vocation so that we may radiate your joy in our lives throughout all the world. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, today I asked Monica and Father Lyle to come in and share with me specifically about the year of consecrated life, which Pope Francis himself asked the Church to remember to celebrate beginning last November 30th, which was the beginning of the season of Advent for us, going on through next February 2nd, 2016. And what he's specifically asking is that the Church consider the consecrated life, the opportunities that it's brought to the Church, the service that it's brought to the Church, and also what does the future look like for consecrated life. The reason why he chose this year is because we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of two very important documents from the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium, which spoke about the Church, the life of the Church, the different members of the Church and how we all relate to one another. So the big term ecclesiology, that document really talked about that. And then another document called Perfecte Caritatis, which was specifically about the religious life. What is the religious life and how does the Church relate to the religious life? How do religious serve the Church and the world? So those are two really important documents that were coming out of the Second Vatican Council. And so Pope Francis, looking at those anniversaries, is asking us to consider again, what is the consecrated life, which is so beautiful. So as we look at this, you know, we want to think about the Pope's particular calls to ongoing conversion, to gratitude, to memory, to hope and joy. Those are things he's asking consecrated people to consider, but he's also asking the whole Church to recognize the contributions and also the future of consecrated life and to pray for consecrated. So before we look more specifically at what the Holy Father is asking of us, I am just thinking, you know, the consecrated life, that's a big term. And I don't know if many people are familiar with that. I know myself, before I was a sister, I had no clue that there were other forms of consecrated life beyond the religious life specifically. And as I grew in formation, I began to realize, wow, this is such a beautiful gift and there's such a wide variety out there. So, Monsignor Lyle, could you give us a little bit of a context for what does the Church mean when she speaks of consecrated life? What does that look like?
Sure. And I would agree when you asked me to do this, my first reaction was I have to do some homework myself just to brush up on it. But I think what you said earlier is kind of right on. the way we are related to one another. And as I was thinking about this, I thought two things are important just to get a basic understanding. One is that every vocation is something that God calls us to.
Absolutely.
So God takes the initiative. And then every vocation is meant to be shared with the rest of the church. And so I just don't take on a vocation for my own self, you know, aggrandizement or for whatever. I really take that on as a way of then serving the rest of the community. And consecrated men and women, I think what the Pope has been saying and what some of the other documents have been hinting at is through a life committed to what we call the evangelical councils of living a life of simplicity or poverty, chastity and obedience, often in community life, but not always, that they provide a prophetic sign and a calling, a reminder to all of us. This is the way that the Lord lived, and this is the way, in one sense, we are all called to live to certain degrees or certain levels. So I think for the religious, it's their role within the church, reminding the rest of us, don't forget what the Lord or how the Lord lived and what he did. And by us always looking to the religious, we're reminded of that. Just as I would hope as people look at married people or priests, they're also reminded of other aspects or components of the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think it's interesting, too, you know, sometimes, especially when we're with young people, they get a little bit confused because if you talk about religious or their consecrated people in relation to the priesthood and married life, you're like, well, there's a sacrament for priests, there's a sacrament for married people, but why don't religious, why don't consecrated get a sacrament? Why is that?
Well, I think that's a good question. I think it's one that, you know, many people are not aware of and would wonder why. The religious life in the church is said very clearly this is part of who she is, and that without, you know, religious life, without consecrated men and women, the church would not be herself. And yet at the same time, you know, as I was thinking about it, the sacraments are something that we deal with in this life. After this life, we're no longer going to need the sacraments. Mm-hmm. We won't need the Eucharist because we'll be able to see the Lord face to face. And I was thinking, you know, with consecrated life, it's that dedication to God continues in this life as well as in the next. And so there's a real sense of the life to come. The big word would be eschatological. Mm-hmm. But I think that's one of the reasons why. It's just that it's a reminder of what we are all going to share in.
Absolutely. And you know what goes along with that, too, is that, you know, another beautiful element of Lumen Gentium, the document that we're remembering this year, was that universal call to holiness, that there was this concern before that people had this misconception that holiness was only for priests, only for religious, but truly that call to holiness to be a saint is for all God's people. And there's something particular for all of us as Christians in our baptism where we're called, we become adopted sons and daughters of God the Father, and then we're sent on mission, right? So sometimes I know for us, we consider that reality of religious life, of consecration, being a more radical living out of the baptismal call, because everybody's called to that holiness and to that mission. But as religious and consecrated, we're called to witness to it, like you said, Father, in a unique way, which is really, really powerful. I know, Monica, you know, you live a little bit of a different form of consecrated life. So as a sister, a religious sister, I profess those vows publicly, poverty, chastity, obedience. I live in community. I wear a religious habit. Can you explain to us a little bit about your own form of consecrated life?
Sure. Even though I don't wear a habit, I am totally consecrated to God. So it's a lay consecration where we do profess vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience privately. And we live in community, too. We dedicate our lives to serve our Lord, but we bring that to the temporal realities of daily life. So we are in the world, but not of the world. And it's a new form of consecrated life that definitely is not very known. Mm-hmm. You know, people do see a priest, a religious sister, and that's what they associate with, oh, that's a consecrated person. So our life was more new after Vatican II, and I think it's a call, as Father was saying. It's a special vocation to bring Christ to the temporal realities of daily life, but with a total consecration to God.
Absolutely. And as a consecrated woman, how does what you do as a consecrated woman how is that different from anybody else? Because anyone could do missionary work, right? Anybody could help at a parish. Anybody could teach religious education, all those different things that we do to serve. But why is it different because you're consecrated?
Well, the gospel passage that right now comes to me is that one of Mary Magdalene that breaks the jar of her perfume and washes the feet of Jesus. And that aroma just fills the whole church. So what is the difference? I think it's in the heart and in the total dedication. Yes, every person can do a catechesis. Everybody should. Every Catholic baptized is called, as you said, to be an apostle, to be a reflection of God's love and to transmit that love. The difference of the consecrated person is that she belongs to God alone, and there's an undivided heart in her chastity where she gives herself fully to the Lord and serves Him. And then there's a call to a deeper poverty and obviously to an obedience to imitate our Lord more closely.
Absolutely. That's really beautiful. And I think that's important for people to recognize because, you know, we talk about ways to serve and we don't want to ever diminish how every Christian, every person is called to serve. And we know in our own experiences and working with people how much that impacts people when they get that opportunity to help somebody else. Like I know for us at Our Lady of the Angels, we have hundreds of people come throughout the month to help us to work with the poor, to do community dinners, to even do simple, humble things like cleaning the church, preparing for meals, all of that. You know, the background work, the kind of on-screen work where we get to be with those that we serve. But over and again, you always recognize in the people that come a little bit of a change and a gratitude for being able to serve and a recognition that in serving, they've actually received something more than they thought. They thought that they were coming to give, but they realized that they were coming to receive the Lord's love in a different way. And I think all of us, you know, the Lord, the church, our Holy Father calls all of us to especially be attentive to the needs of the poor because we see the Lord's face in a unique way through the poor. So we can never forget that. But how, as consecrated men and women, we are leaven in the world, and we're there to help provide and maintain these opportunities for all God's people to come and to serve, which is really, really beautiful. So we're going to go into a break now, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. Thank you for joining us. Again, I'm Sister Alicia, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on listener-supported Winds of Change.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Have you ever heard of a Byzantine Catholic?
Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya with an Eastern Christian Moment. Pope John Paul II said that the Church must breathe with both its lungs, East and West. The Catholic Church is composed of various rites and jurisdictions within these rites. The Byzantine Rite is one of the rites from the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church. The Latin Rite is a rite of the Western lung of the Catholic Church. Over time, tensions arose between the two lungs of the Church, and they finally split from each other in 1054 AD. The Western lung became known as the Roman Catholic Church, or Latin Rite, and it was centered in Rome. The Eastern Lung became known as the Eastern Orthodox Churches, and they had four centers, Alexandria, Constantinople, Antioch, and Jerusalem. Beginning in the 15th century, parts of the Eastern Orthodox Churches and the Latin Rite began reuniting again, thus creating what we know today as the Eastern Catholic Churches. To find out more about the Eastern Lung of the Church, go to easternchristianmedia.com.
Welcome back to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750. I'm Sister Alicia, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. And we are here joined in the studio with Monica Trevino from Magnum Christi and Father Dennis Lyle. And we're talking about the year of consecrated life, which Pope Francis called for, began at the beginning of last Advent and will extend through next February 2nd, 2016, which is the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And we're just considering the Holy Father's call to the whole church in this year of consecrated life. You know, so Pope Francis, he sent a letter out talking about what his expectations were, his hopes were for the year of consecrated life. And a couple of things that he asked specifically of consecrated people were to recall and remember their history, to look at the founding of their institutes, of their communities, to remember what was the founding gift or charism that their founders and foundresses received. And that's important to just reflect on for a moment. You know, every religious community, every institute, every group of consecrated men and women, there's a founding gift that the Holy Spirit inspires the founder or the foundress with. And this helps to direct their way of life, the work that they do, their life of prayer, the spirituality that they have. And so, but it's always a gift of God. Like Father Lyle was mentioning earlier on, a vocation, a call to consecrated life is always a gift of God. So it's not something that's initiated by a person, but it's initiated by the Lord. The same thing with these communities of consecrated men and women. So to reflect on the history, then the Holy Father asks us to live the present passionately. How are we living our consecrated life now? How are we living to attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the goal, not to attract people to us, to ourselves, but to the Lord. One of my favorite reflections on St. John Paul II came from one of his, or rather his former assistant and secretary, now Cardinal Zivic, from Krakow in Poland. But he said when JP2 was with people, he was never with people for himself. He was always with them to attract them to the Lord. And I think that that should be the goal for all Christians and in a unique way for consecrated men and women. And then the Holy Father talks about looking forward to the future in hope. What is the Holy Spirit calling us to, inspiring us to continue in these beautiful different forms of consecrated life that the Lord has desired and has established and that have been recognized and approved by the church? So this is a beautiful gift, and it's important for all of us to remember, you know, the consecrated life is not its own thing kind of off to the side, right? The consecrated life is part of the life of the church. So Jesus desired it. He willed it. He wanted it that way. And so we're trying to follow that directive, that desire of Jesus himself to live out this life faithfully. One of my favorite words in the dictionary is joy. And it seems to be Pope Francis's, one of his favorite words as well, going along with the word mercy. We hear that over and again from Pope Francis, joy and mercy. But he says that consecrated people should be noted for their joy. And what does that really mean? You know, we know that joy is really a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that the Spirit of God is alive within a person. And joy should be universal. Everyone should be able to experience and live a life of joy. We know a lot of people struggle today to experience joy because of suffering and other things in their lives. But consecrated men and women specifically are called to be joyful and to attract by their joy. Monica, can you share with us a little bit about this idea of joy and what does that mean in your own life, in the lives of consecrated people?
Sure. I love that the Holy Father is insisting so much in joy because I think it's a consequence of love. They are intimately connected. And I think that when a person experiences that she or he is deeply loved personally by who he or she is, her life is transformed. And if this happens in human love, how much more with divine love? That is the source of love. So a consecrated person lives joyful just because she lives in love with someone, a real person, that is a person of Jesus Christ. So when I think of joy, I think it's not something fake. It's not something that I have to acquire, or it's not something superficial or cheap, or it's a lack or absence of suffering. I think joy comes from that knowledge, that experience of being loved by who I am, and especially the person of Christ that has touched me, has converted me, is inviting me to constant conversion. So it's a joy that comes from having the one that is the source of joy, of desiring God so deeply. So I think that that's what truly joy means.
Sister, you had said something earlier that so many people find it difficult to find joy in their lives today. And that, once again, is kind of that prophetic witness that the religious provides. All of us can look back in the past and we can see how God was working. And we know that God is going to be with us in the future. But probably the hardest thing to see is God present in our life today, right now, when we're going through difficult times. And I think the Pope's emphasis on that joy, that awareness of the presence of God in the life of a consecrated person, is that it brings that reality. You can be joyful now. Just don't look back in the past and think everything was wonderful and hope that everything will be better in the future. It's good now, and you should celebrate that, and you should be aware of God's presence and be thankful for that.
Absolutely. And I think something you mentioned, Monica, is really important, that joy doesn't mean there's no suffering, there's no difficulty, there's no sacrifice in our lives, right?
Yes.
And I think that that word sacrifice is a really hard one for us to wrap our minds around today, because there is so much difficulty in the world, so much suffering, and we're called to make a sacrifice. Every Christian is called to make a sacrifice. You know, family life, marriage, that's a life of sacrifice. The priesthood, a life of sacrifice. Living as a consecrated person, single people, we all are called to make a sacrifice, a gift of ourselves in some unique way. And you talk about love, you know, we know that love can never be satisfied until it gives of itself. And I believe many people want to make that gift of themselves. They want to share their love. But I think especially young people are so confused about the right ways to share their love and to give of themselves in a way that doesn't hurt them, you know, that doesn't affect them long term in negative ways. And I think that that might be something, too, that the consecrated life can bring to the world, is helping people to understand better what's a proper way to show love. Have you experienced that in your own life as a consecrated woman?
Oh, yes, very much. Especially when I see young people that are so much in need of being loved. So sometimes we emphasize a lot, we have to love. We have to love others. We have to give others. But to do that, we first have to be recipients of love. We do have to be vulnerable. We have to be open. So I do see in my consecrated life that just the presence of a person that is dedicated to God, when you see a priest or when you see a nun or you see a consecrated person, that shows that love doesn't end here in this world. There's a relationship, as Monsignor was saying. It will continue in eternal life. It doesn't end here. So that, in a sense, for young people, it's intriguing. How can you be totally chaste? Are you never going to get married? Can you really be happy that way? Is that a true way of loving? And it is. It is, because our Lord fulfills that deep desire that nobody can fulfill in any heart. So, yes, I do see that as a mission of spreading that message of love, but above all, allowing allowing first myself to be loved by our Lord, be loved by others, and then be that instrument for love.
Absolutely. And it's so much about relationships, right? Our relationship with the Lord and then our relationships with other people. And that is how we come to know who we are as human persons. Like, if we're really made in God's image and likeness, and He's revealed Himself as a trinity of persons, that ongoing relationship of love, of giving and receiving, then it makes so much sense that we learn who we are through those relationships with other people. And, you know, I think that we talk a lot about, especially to young people in the church today, vocation, and what is your call, and where will you find happiness in your lives? I know, Father, that you've had a lot of experience, you know, working in formation. You're a past rector of Mundelein Seminary. You've worked with a lot of consecrated people in parishes and all of that. And I think that there might be some confusion among people about whether there's a vocation that's better or some vocations are not as good. You know, are priests and religious more holy than lay people? How does that work out and how we understand the call of vocations? How do we understand those vocations working together rather than being in competition with one another?
I think one example about the two documents that we're celebrating, the one on the church, that chapter that you had mentioned about the universal call to holiness, really started out as a chapter on the life of perfection, referring to religious life. And then that opened up the door for a greater discussion on, wait a minute, this is not just for religious, this is for everyone. So I think that's like a perfect example of how the life, the mission, the vocation of one group can then inspire other members within the Christian community. I always thought, as rector, I always felt that the more contact the seminarians had with deacons, lay people, women religious, the more comfortable they would be in the parish. Because I think you're right. Sometimes there's a certain competition that may exist of what's mine and what's yours. And that's not what we're about. You know, the body of Christ has to work in harmony. And if the foot wants to be better than the hand, you know, things are not going to work out too well all the time. So that sense of recognizing what everybody contributes and brings as a gift that God gives us to build up the body of Christ, and be able to recognize that and to say everybody has a different calling, a different vocation that is going to be lived out in a different way, but nonetheless, every way inspires the rest of us. Recently, I was at a parish helping out for one of my classmates. And, something that I often say to the people, because they always look, I think you were saying, they look to religious, they look to priests, wow, you've made such great sacrifices. But I always tell them, they don't realize how inspiring they are, you know? And I mentioned, you know, when you guys are running into church 2 minutes late with three kids and, you know, you're there. And I know what it took to get there. The kids don't want to get up in the morning. We were talking about this after Christmas. No kid wants to leave his new toys. And so for a parent, for mom and dad to bring the kids to church and get there is not an easy thing to do. And while they're embarrassed because they're walking in late, I always find that inspiring. And so I think it's important that we say that to one another so that we can see, oh, gosh, my being late, my kids not wanting to get up on time actually inspires Father because he sees how dedicated we are.
Absolutely, absolutely. It's so true. I actually had a similar experience this past summer, or 2 summers ago, rather. I was at a very dear friend's wedding. And, you know, as a young sister, I'm always a little nervous to go to a wedding because I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is going to make me have a vocation crisis, you know, because marriage is such a beautiful sacrament. And all of us have a natural attraction to marriage and family life because that's what it means to be human, to have that natural attraction to that beautiful way of life. And I just remember watching as they had the first dance. So Pete plays the guitar. So he gets up there and starts playing the guitar and singing this U2 song, All I Want Is You. And Molly's there, and she doesn't know that he's going to be playing this song on his guitar. And it was so beautiful. So he starts to play, and she's just staying there in the middle of the dance floor, and this beautiful young bride, so pure. And then the band picks up the song, and he starts to dance with her. And you could just see this love that he had for his bride. And what I thought in that moment was, oh, my goodness, like, as I watch Molly and Pete dance their first dance, I see him showing me the way that the Lord looks at me as his spouse, as his bride, as a consecrated woman. And it was such an affirmation for my own vocation. And I've told them that, like, many times, you know, your living out married life faithfully helps me to live out my consecrated life faithfully. And it's such a gift that we share with one another that I don't ever want to be ungrateful for. So as we continue our conversation, we have to head to a quick break. But I, again, thank you for joining us. This is listener-supported Winds of Change, and I'm Sister Alicia sitting in for Father Anthony Bush.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
Welcome back to listener-supported Winds of Change. My name is Sister Alicia. I'm sitting in for Father Anthony Bush today. Thank you for joining us. I'm joined in the studio with Monica from the Regnum Christi Movement, as well as Father Dennis Lyle. And thank you all for being with me today. It's been wonderful to have you on the air. We are talking about the Year of Consecrated Life, which Pope Francis called for, began at the beginning of this past Advent and will extend through this coming February 2nd, 2016, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And we've just been reflecting on and sharing about the different elements that Pope Francis has brought forward for our own reflection, not only for consecrated men and women, for religious, for members of consecrated life in different forms, but for the whole church. The Holy Father is calling the whole church to really consider what is the gift of consecrated life and what is the Lord calling consecrated life to continue to be for the church. You know, it's hard to look at the world today and not notice how much difficulty there is, the suffering that people experience, even the terrorism that's been going on around the world recently is incredibly unsettling and unnerving. And I think that it's kind of making the whole world look to what is peace and where is that gift and why are we missing it right now in our world? There's an incredible lack of unity and a lack of understanding how it is that we can relate as brothers and sisters in the world. How can we be good neighbors? But even more so, God calls us beyond neighbors. God calls us to be brothers and sisters, and that's harder because when you're a brother or a sister, that means you have an obligation to the other person. And I like to constantly challenge myself with that thought. I mean, even today in the United States, we remember the witness of Martin Luther King Jr. and the call that he had for this whole country to really think about how do we have justice for everybody? How do we recognize that each person is unique, each person is a blessing, and nobody is outside the bounds of God's love. Nobody deserves less attention, less good than any other person. So, you know, he gave us that example in America, and we remember him today. But just peace, unity, it all seems so incredibly elusive to us in our world. You know, something that I also love in the scriptures is how right before Jesus died, he had that conversation with his disciples, right? After the Last Supper, in the Gospel of John, we call it the Last Supper Discourse, and it continues on for several chapters. But my favorite part is at the very end, and we know Jesus is about to die, right? He's about to go and give his life for us, to give of himself out of love. So in chapter 17, they have this beautiful passage where Jesus is praying to his Father, and he prays, you know, I pray, Father, not only for these, for the ones who are here, but for those who will believe in me because of their word, that they may all be one. I in you and they in me, that they may be so completely one that the world will believe that you sent me. That they may be so completely one that the world will believe that you sent me. And I think that that is so critical for us as followers of Christ, that unity, because in as much as we're united, that's how our witness to the Lord, to his love and his mercy, that's how credible it will be. And that's a big call. It's a very big call. Something else, you know, that I've been reflecting on too, I had an opportunity to visit Monica and her community, the Consecrated Women of Regnum Christi. Back in December, they had a Christmas party and they invited a bunch of their friends over, and it was really lovely. And I was especially impressed, you know, it's, they live a different form of consecrated life, but we share a lot in common as consecrated women. And I was just impressed by how all of the women related to one another as sisters, how welcoming they were. Their home was so warm and inviting. And I was grateful for that gift of friendship. Definitely a spirit of unity among the women there and among the friends that they had invited in. You know, back in the 90s, St. John Paul II wrote a document called Vita Consecrata, which he was looking at their consecrated life again and calling consecrated men and women to remember who they were and their identity. And a phrase that he used in that document, which I'll never forget, is he talked about religious being experts in communion. And that's a very big call, to be an expert in communion. For you, Monica, like in your own lived reality as a consecrated woman, what does that look like? Or where do you think that that call of JP2 is manifest in your life?
Yes. In a very specific way, I live in community with 11 consecrated women from 8 different nationalities. So we have the United States, we have Canada, we have Australia, we have South Africa, Ireland, Mexico, and Germany. That in itself talks about spirituality of communion. And I am very blessed to live with this woman, and I am very blessed to live challenged every day, to live a charity that it is not just from natural likes, from different or similar customs, because the person is beside me and we grew up in the same environment. It's more a charity that it's like a gym of charity. It's a place where you work out. It's not easy. So we cannot idealize this spirituality of communion. Oh, it's, we love one another. We're all, you know, consecrated to God and everything. It's easy, but it is definitely in the Lord. It's in Christ where we love each other, where we find in the Eucharist that strength to live that spirituality of communion. So for me, I have experienced very deeply, accepted by who I am, listened to, respected, and challenged to go higher by their example of true love, of charity, of the way they live their vows. And I hope I can be that for them too, to be also like a good Samaritan that walks with them. And I think that's communion. And in our consecrated life in Regnum Christi, that's a characteristic, internationality. It broadens your horizons. It breaks your schemes. It makes you think big. It makes you to go out of your little bubble and really exercise love in a very, very concrete way. Mm-hmm. And also, I have an experience now studying a master's in theology with a concentration in consecrated life. So I spend the summers studying with religious, other congregations, with priests, with brothers, with sisters. And it is such a beautiful, it has been a very beautiful experience of knowing other charisms within the church and seeing how much they have enriched me very deeply. So mm-hmm. That's another way of living spirituality of communion outside of my own family or spiritual charismatic family.
And that's really awesome, Monica, because that's actually something that Pope Francis specifically mentions in his letter, is that not only to focus on building up community, the spirituality of community in your own institute or congregation community, but among different forms of consecrated life. Yes. And that's so life-giving because it enriches us. It helps us to see what does it look like on the other side of the fence, mm-hmm. to be grateful that the Lord is fulfilling a need of the church through that form of consecrated life, through that specific charism or spirituality, and to be remembered of the gratitude we should have for our own form of consecrated life and how the Lord is asking us to live. And something that I'm really glad you brought up, too, is the reality of the Eucharist, you know, we believe as Catholics that Jesus Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And one of the terms that we use for the Eucharist is the sacrament of unity. You know, and outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no possibility for unity. He's the source of unity. Even when we talk about our relationships with our brothers and sisters who are not Christian, who might be of other faith traditions or other world religions, still, as Catholics, we believe Jesus is the primordial source of unity. So somehow, some mysterious way, he causes all of humanity to be united if they have that goodwill to be able to cooperate with that mystery of the Holy Spirit in the world and at work, which is just really incredible.
It's not an accident that we call receiving the host every Sunday communion.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's almost as if we receive communion, right? And then we go out to the world where the majority of people don't receive communion, right? Even in the Archdiocese, sadly, our statistic today is 20% of Catholics attend Sunday Mass. And that's not something to be proud of, but I don't think that it's something to be discouraged by either, because it's a radical call, you know, and for us, considering this consecrated life, considering Pope Francis's call to us, you know, he also speaks about this idea of the prophetic dimension, which you've referred to a couple of times, Father Lyle, in our conversation today. And what is that specific prophetic dimension? How is that helping us to respond to these great needs in the world that we see?
I think one thing that we have to do is try and perhaps remove an image in our mind of what prophetic means. Maybe we're often thinking about some angry guy in the Old Testament that's telling the people of Israel how they should behave. And that might be part of it. But the prophet is the one who can see the way things are and hear the way things should be. And part of that is achieved through a life of prayer or contemplation. We live in a very noisy society and world. And one of the hardest things then to get a sense of what really should be, you know, what should our relation be with one another? How do we relate between different cultures, different religious traditions? Well, God sees us all as one human family, but we so easily forget that. And so that prophetic voice of the religious are, you know, the men and women that spend a little more time reflecting on their own experience, working with others, living with others, reflecting on what they find in the scriptures and the history of the church, that no, this communion, this human family ought to be one. And it begins in our own communities, like Monica was saying, and slowly radiates out and hopefully draws everybody in. But I think, once again, that's a service that the religious provide. And even though, you know, the word contemplation may scare people, it really shouldn't. Everybody contemplates at some point or another in their life. Go to the art museum. Why is it quiet there? What are people looking at? What are they trying to absorb or take in? Or just when you're at home, you know, watch a family that brings home a new baby and why everybody just stares at this baby that really doesn't do much, but they're all taken in by it. Well, what are they doing? They're contemplating it. In other words, they're enjoying the present. They're seeing the reality that's there. And as they become more aware of that, that shapes the way we act in the world. If we only look at, you know, what's going badly in the world, the terrorism, the fear, the violence, that's not the way it should be. And we can easily become discouraged. But the contemplative sees, no, there's something more to this world. And we are one family, and we both as a witness that as an individual, and then even more so as a community.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think that's just so essential, because I think people are thirsting for being connected to other people. And ultimately, people are thirsting for God, whether or not they recognize it, because that's the deepest desire that a human person can have, to be in relationship with their Creator, with the Heavenly Father. And it can be so elusive if people don't have direction. And so we keep recalling how the church asks consecrated people in a particular way to be witnesses of God's presence, to be a reminder that there is a place that all are invited to where there will be no more tears and no more suffering. There will be this joy and this peace and this love that we cannot understand in this world, but that our hearts are attracted to. which is just such an amazing promise. And the Lord has given it to us, and we believe it. And he said he would be with us until the end of the age, right? He would be with us. He's present with us now. And even we don't recognize his presence, he's present with us. And I think that that is so beautiful because he's so faithful, and he calls us to continued fidelity. So before we head into our final portion of our show this afternoon, we're going to take a quick break. But again, I'm Sister Alicia sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on listener-supported Winds of Change.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to his people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Forming Faithful Families is now offering our 15-episode video series on DVD, filmed in stunning high definition with a free downloadable Small Faith Discussion Group program guide. We hope that you will consider purchasing, implementing, and promoting this video series at the personal and small group level. Forming Faithful Families is a faithful and trustworthy parish-based and small faith community program for marriage and family life faith formation in service to the new evangelization pertaining to the Catholic faith. Listen to this recommendation. Firmly grounded in the teaching of the Catholic Church, sacred scripture, and the wisdom of the saints, with this series, James and Kathleen offer a thirsty world a refreshing and satisfying drink. It also makes a great gift with eternal benefits for both the giver and the receiver. To order your DVD set today, visit formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988. That's formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988.
Welcome back to Winds of Change on listener-supported AM 750 WNDZ. This is Sister Alicia sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. And today I'm joined in the studio by Monica Trevino from Regnum Christi and Father Dennis Lyle. And we've been talking about the year of consecrated life, which Pope Francis called for, began on the first Sunday of Advent of this previous year and will extend through February 2nd, 2016, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And we've been just considering the different elements of the year of consecrated life, the points that Pope Francis has brought out for reflection, for consideration, not only by men and women who are in consecrated life, but also for the whole church. And I think something important to remind everyone of is that, you know, the consecrated life, like Father mentioned at the beginning of our program today, is really about a gift, a call from the Lord to an individual person, and that person's opportunity to respond. And one of my favorite things about the Lord is how he lets us be free. He never forces anything on us. When we talk to young people who are discerning their vocations, sometimes we refer to the Lord as this divine gentleman, you know, who will always be proposing, but he never imposes. And he gives the person the freedom to respond when they can and in love, right? Because love has to be free. And a vocation is about a relationship of love. And, you know, in the consecrated life, you have consecrated lay people like Monica and the women of Regnum Christi. You have religious men and women, so that would be religious sisters, priests, and brothers. Some live a form of life that's cloistered or set apart from the world in a radical way in monasteries. Others are active, going out in the world, serving the needs of the church through missionary work, through working with the poor, through education, all sorts of different things, healthcare. So there are so many ways that the consecrated life enriches the world And it's all a gift, right? So even though there are human instruments that the Lord calls to do this, it's His work. And we try to be faithful to carry on His work. And, you know, fidelity, being faithful, is always a challenge. And that's one of the reasons why, above all things, the Holy Father is asking the church to pray for the consecrated life, to pray for the men and women who've already dedicated themselves to God and the church, and to pray that young people would open their hearts to this call, because the Lord said, you know, that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Beg the harvest master to send laborers into his vineyard. And I believe that the harvest is great today, just as it was when Jesus spoke those words. And there are many men and women who are thirsting for, craving for a relationship with God. And some of them don't know where to begin. And so how can we help them to have that encounter? That's one of Pope Francis's other favorite words, this encounter with Jesus, this encounter with the Lord of love. There's so many elements of our culture that are struggling that you could say are in crisis. But in the midst of all that darkness, Jesus Christ is the light. And he asks all Christians, all followers of the Lord, to reflect his light in unique ways, consecrated people in a particular way, which is beautiful. Now, something that Pope Francis also loves to call us to is going out to the existential peripheries of society. And that's kind of this big term, but he means something very simple by that. You know, all of us have our comfort zones, and we like to abide in them, and they're very lovely. But what Pope Francis is saying is you can't stay in your comfort zone, because the Lord has lost sheep. He has sons and daughters that he wants you to extend your hand to in his place. You know, for us as Franciscans, we're called the Franciscans of the Eucharist, and we're on the west side of Chicago, and we do that in a particular way through serving the poor among us. So we live in that neighborhood. We experience what our neighbors experience. We experience the violence, the gang activity, but we also experience the joy of how these families who are living in tremendously difficult circumstances are trying so hard to give the best to their children. I mean, to be honest with you, sometimes I feel like a wimp when I look at some of these single moms. They are heroes, you know, to care for their children. There's a household that is behind where we live at the mission, and there are two or three single mothers there with several children, and these women have worked so hard to get the kids into charter schools. They make sure their kids do their homework. They keep their kids off the street. They are just such beautiful mothers, and it inspires me, you know. I have, through my community, so many blessings, and I have the things that I need to live. These mothers don't necessarily have that, and they work so hard to get what their children need to have a healthy life. And we're blessed just to be like a conduit to channel things that they need through the generosity of our benefactors, food, clothes, a healthy place to hang out in the summertime through our Bible camps, all those things. You know, but the church asks us as consecrated to be witness to God's love in those particular ways, in concrete, tangible ways, by going out to the peripheries. Just like Pope Francis likes to reflect on the church as a field hospital, you know, and I think this going out to the peripheries really reflects that idea of a field hospital. It's not about who is healthy and who's well, but it's like the Lord wants to gather in all of the lost and the broken, and he wants them to heal. I'm sure, Monica, that you've had similar experiences in your own consecrated life. What has that looked like for you?
Yeah, you are just reminding me of an experience like having an airplane with a young man that was sitting beside me, and he was literally covered with tattoos. And when I said literally covered, I mean every single part of his body that you could see. So I ended up in a conversation with him, and he had in his hands some letters in each of his fingers. So when I asked him what does that meant, he put his two hands together, and it said lost soul. In that moment, I have to confess to you that I cried before him, and I told him, you are not lost. And he said, oh, you don't know me. I am lost. You have no idea what I've been through. I was like, I definitely have no idea. But there's a God that loves you and that has redeemed you and that is waiting for you. So you are not lost. And I gave him a holy card of Jesus crucified, which he didn't believe in. But every day since that day, which was maybe 5 years ago, I pray for my lost soul. And I believe that I will see him in heaven. And this is to say that, yes, those, all that people, the seekers, the ones that don't know that they need God, but they need him. I feel the call to go out, especially to young people, and wake up that baptismal call. As you were saying, we are all called to be holy, to be apostles, but not everybody knows that. So we need to wake up again, that call. You are called, and give them formation in their faith so then they can form others and form this change of evangelization. That's how I see my vocation as going out. And in a very special way, I feel the call to be a spiritual mother. I see that this idea of the field hospital is so true, and everybody's so wounded. So I feel in my heart, I just want to be a mom that loves, that heals, that cares for every single person, so nobody will ever experience I'm not loved. So I think the vocation of a woman, a consecrated woman, is very linked to this tenderness, compassion, sacrifice, and self-giving.
Absolutely. I definitely can relate to that strong desire to be a spiritual mother. I experience that all the time, and I feel as though that's one way that the Lord confirms us in our vocation, because I think every woman has that desire to be a mother, but it's manifest in different ways. And for us, as consecrated, dedicating ourselves to the Lord, as spiritual mothers, I mean, I can't tell you how many times, you know, we're out in the neighborhood or we have an event and the kids, they just run to you and they're like, oh, Sister Alicia, da, 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 da. You know, and they want to tell you everything. Or I even have this one little boy who absolutely abhors vegetables. He comes to our Bible camps and we have a deal, and the deal is a hard deal. Like, you have to eat this many vegetables to get dessert at the end of the day. So it was hysterical, and I couldn't believe he did this, but Bible camp was obviously last summer. It's in the summer. And he, you know, basically, he just wanted me to know that he was eating his vegetables a couple weeks ago at our community dinner so he could get his dessert. So anyway, we have to close up, but before we go, Monsignor, you could just lead us in a closing prayer.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanks and gratitude for the gifts that you have bestowed on us. Once again, we implore that you send your Spirit upon us to live in joy and peace, and to bring your word to all peoples. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you for joining us on 750 AM WNDZ Winds of Change, which is listener supported. I'm Sister Alicia, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. God bless you.
Thanks. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time to hide, the winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?